You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
That ever happened to you? And you think you sound totally different, but people tell me, no, it sounds all right, but it's strange to me. But anyway, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17, the Gospel according to St. John chapter 17. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1, and I've decided to extend my reading a moment to verse 19, so verses 1 through 19. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known that surely I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are many times in the gospel record where we are told that Jesus prayed. Often those times of prayer were very private, just between he and the Father. We're not told what words Jesus used, only that he prayed. The prayer that we often title the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. It was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to use as a model for their praying. And by the way, it's rather short, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer. His prayer at the close of the Passover celebration is the longest on record. This prayer that began in chapter 17, verse 1, and goes right on through to almost the whole of the rest of the chapter, actually to 26. The setting was in the upper room, the same place where they had had the meal together, this Passover meal, and following his discourse, because Jesus preached a sermon to them. And if you start back, all the way back at chapter 14, you will discover the beginning of that particular message that Jesus gave on his role and his ministry in the world. They had eaten the Passover meal in the customary fashion. Most of the time we have a misconception of how that meal was done. Actually, it was in a round table. And the round table was about 6 inches high. And the people who were participating in the meal would lay on cushions on the level and on their elbow, and they would reach into the center of the table and pick up the food with their fingers. They ate with their fingers. It was polite to do that back then. And so that was the place where they were and where Jesus gave this extended message to his disciples. Now he comes to that point where he lifts his eyes and prays. Still lying down, he didn't move. Jesus looked at the disciples, and then he looked toward heaven and began to pray. I'm not sure when we got this idea that when you pray, you have to shut your eyes. I would note that the prayers that are recorded in Scripture in many different places from the Old and the New Testament occurred when sometimes they were in bed or on their knees, sometimes standing, other times sitting down and flat on their faces before the Lord in the ground. You see, you can pray wherever and whenever you desire. God is always ready. He's always listening, and he also wants to speak to you. He wants to let you know. He is hearing what you have to say. Jesus prayed. He set the model for us, and we should spend much of our time in prayer. Jesus prayed for himself. He began his prayer recognizing that his time had come. The time to fully reveal the purpose for which he had come to earth. He responded to certain situations at times in his ministry, saying that his time had not yet come. Remember the story about when he was in Nazareth and he was in the synagogue and they were ready to take him and throw him over a cliff. But when they tried to do that, he walked right through their midst and left. Because, why? His time had not yet come. So he prayed to the Father for a return to the glory that they had shared for all eternity. The fifth verse, take a look at that. Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This fifth verse is one of the most critical verses of Scripture. It was used to rule that Arianism was a heresy. Arius was a priest. In the Bacchus, the oldest and quite possibly the most important church in Alexandria, Egypt. He taught that although Christ Jesus was divine, he could not be, quote, co-eternal with the Father, and that there was not a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that issue was finally settled by the Council of Chalcedon, almost 300 years after Christ was on earth. But Jesus knew that his entire life had been lived with the full intent to reveal the Father's glory and power to the world, and to offer eternal life to all who would believe in him. Listen again to verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The ordeal that Jesus was facing is beyond our comprehension. There is no way that any of us here in this auditorium this morning can possibly have any idea of what crucifixion is like. That ordeal is beyond our comprehension. But Jesus was looking beyond the cross and even beyond the resurrection. He was looking to his glorious place at his Father's side. Jesus prayed for himself. But then Jesus prayed for his disciples. He next turned his attention to the disciples. He thanked the Father for the men that he had given him. He told the Father that he had taught those men all they needed to know and that they were firm in their faith, that they knew of the Father and they knew about him, the only begotten Son of God. He was concerned that those disciples would be protected. He had protected them with his presence. He knew that he would not be physically present with them into the future. And so he was concerned about the attacks that Satan might bring against them and against their message. It was a concern that history has shown us was indeed merited. Ultimately, all but one of those men included in this prayer gave their lives as martyrs for their faith. All except one. The only one of those disciples that we know did not get crucified or killed in some other way was John, the writer of this gospel that we're reading from. In verse 15, Jesus prayed for those people. He said, "I am not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that you should protect them from the evil one." The protection for which he prayed was that their faith would not crumble under the threat of death, that they would be able to stand and face that time, whenever that came, whatever that came. They would be able to stand firm in their faith. He also prayed that they would have his joy in their hearts. He recognized they would be hated and scorned. But true joy is not contingent on pleasant circumstances. His joy has lasting power. Remember the story of Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian prison? They had been beaten and were cast into a dungeon. And yet they were singing after having been beaten. They still had the joy of the Lord in their hearts. You see, joy is a condition that comes into our minds and our hearts and our bodies because we know the Lord. Whatever the circumstances you're facing, whatever the problems in this world that we're all concerned about, we can still have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And that's what counts. And so Jesus prayed for his disciples. And that included you and me. Thirdly, he prayed that they would be sanctified by the truth. There's that word, sanctification. We don't know altogether the meaning of that word until we experience it ourselves. It is simply a word that says you are set apart for the purpose of righteousness and holiness, for a sacred purpose. That word sanctify, means that you are set aside for a sacred purpose. It is God's desire that all who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will not only understand that Christ was set apart for his purpose, for being the sacrifice for sin, but that his sanctification becomes the foundation for our sanctification. That we then, individually, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are set apart for a sacred purpose. We are the model for the world to see what love, grace, and mercy really means. Think about it. We are the only, quote, God, unquote, that many people will ever think about in their minds, because people have rejected God's way, have rejected the Son of God, scorn him, and berate him. But God takes us in that time and sanctifies us, sets us apart for a holy purpose, a godly purpose. God does not take us out of the world, but he prays that his sanctification given to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit will make the witness that the world needs to see of him and who he is. And so God, Jesus prayed for his disciples to be sanctified by this truth. And then Jesus prayed for you and for me. Look again at verse 20. He says in that verse, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The writings of the apostles have survived through 2,000 years of turbulent world history, and through repeated attempts by emperors and despots to destroy what we call the New Testament. You may have had a personal encounter with a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, a parent or a friend who led you to the prayer of faith in accepting the wonderful offer of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know in my own life, the words of the apostles were the ones that my parents used in leading me to a personal faith commitment to Jesus Christ. My mother wrote in her diary, and I got her diary when she passed away, and I read that diary, and here, and lo and behold, there was a day when she wrote, John talked to me today about the Lord and said that he wanted me to show him the way to the Lord. And so I prayed with him, and John became a Christian today. That was recorded in my mother's diary. We are all corporately and individually included in this wonderful prayer. There are two things included in this prayer which we must seriously consider. Jesus' first concern was that we be one. Let's read together. If you have it there, take a look. Verse 21. Everyone together. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow! What a verse! What a verse! What unity and oneness that is! The same kind of oneness that Jesus had with his Father is the oneness that he wants to have between you and the person sitting next to you on the pew. Unity, togetherness, a common purpose in life to elevate the person of Jesus Christ and make him known. Yet we find many who have reasons why they cannot cooperate or work with other Christians. I'm not saying we must all be in full agreement on every point of doctrine and church polity in order to work together. I have been part of a number of boards that have had work in churches. I pastored a church for 6 years here in Reading, and worked with a congregation and a board of trustees there. And I know that there wasn't 100% unity all the time on every little issue. Sometimes some of the things that boards found to argue over were minuscule as far as I was concerned, and shouldn't have even been seeing the light of day. But nevertheless, it happens. We are to work together, to be one, and to work in Christ's kingdom in such a way that the world will see what a difference it makes. What better place than the city of Reading or Temple to demonstrate that spirit? There was a house that I lived in. Today I happen to live at Phoebe, which is a retirement village, and most of you know about Phoebe and that it exists, whether you know what it's like to live there or not, but I can just tell you, it's a wonderful place. Yeah, it's a great place to live. But on the street where I previously lived, there were blacks, Latinos, Pakistanis, Pennsylvania Dutch, Lutherans, Catholics, evangelicals, you name it. But that was only the beginning. They all, every one of them, need the Lord as their Savior. No one is exempt from that. And I'm quite sure that a canvas of all this community that's around Faith Church would reveal a huge diversity of ethnicity, religions, cultures. How much oneness do we show this world? I think the fact that we work together as we do with other like churches, evangelical congregational churches, and we have a group of churches in this county, and every month on a Wednesday morning, the pastors all get together for a prayer time at a restaurant here in Temple. And we have a time of prayer together and a time of sharing. And that wonderful experience of being together and working together and praying together is something that binds us into that oneness, that unity that we need to pray for. But the second thing that Jesus had on his mind, and should be on ours, was the future home to which he was going. He was going, he said, to prepare a place for his disciples to come and be with him. This is what he said: "Father, I desire that those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory." Jesus, even now, today, at this very moment, is sitting next to the Father on his right hand, and he's praying for you and for me, that we have the same prayer, that we have the same desire to be with him. Our rooms are ready. His place is full of glory and joy and peace and of eternal life. And it is simply waiting for us to get there, to make it a reality. That's our hope. That's the desire of Jesus the Christ, that we be with him where he is. Hallelujah to that. Do you pray for others? My last point, my last question is this: do you pray for others? Unless we make it a purposeful and detailed commitment, it's very easy for our prayer life to become routine and even sporadic. I recall as a child being a part of my family's prayer. My parents had members of their families who they knew were not following the Lord. As I gathered with my own family in prayer time, I learned the names of many cousins through our times of prayer. And I know that without question, many of those cousins were truly committed to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we knew that. But I also knew that there were some in that group, some of those cousins that were named in those prayers, that were not followers of the Lord. And I have come to know some of them, because when that time was in my life, I was a missionary's kid in the Grand Cayman, an island in the Caribbean. And my cousins were all in back in the United States of America, and I never knew most of them, but my parents did. And as we gathered for family prayer, my cousins, some of whom were believers and some of whom were not, were all named in prayer. That's how I learned their names. But my prayer time is more than a recitation of aunts, uncles, cousins. But it is in truth, members of the family of which I am a part are still included in my prayers today. My own family. And we just added one to the family. I got a new great-grandchild. How about that? It tells you I'm getting old. But nevertheless, he came along just a couple of weeks after Christmas. And we are praying for his father and his mother and himself, of course, as well. Further, our prayer time includes people from our church. The prayer guide from the Department of Missions of the Evangelical Congregational Church. I don't know how many of you use that, but we faithfully use it every morning and pray from that prayer guide. Some headliners from the world news make it into our prayer time, etc., etc. And so I challenge all of us, and I repeat, do you pray for others? Not just the people maybe that you know, but the people that you know about, some cases. And so prayer becomes the avenue through which you share that wonderful truth that Jesus Christ came to save. And Jesus Christ is as interested in you individually as he is in everyone else in this whole world. What a marvelous and great truth that is. Far beyond our comprehension, to realize that just as we sitting here in these pews this morning are part of Jesus' prayer to his Father, that we be one, that we be together, that we be the voice of God to the world in which we live, and be the example to the world of that faith, that grace, that wonderful, marvelous salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we have the gift of prayer, that we can come to you and know, Heavenly Father, that even as we are praying, you are there at your Father's right hand, praying for us. And so, Lord, thank you for your prayers and for your concern that we be kept from the clutches of the evil one who is always working in the world to thwart the purposes for your coming. This we pray in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this day. Amen. And amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.